The sermon this evening comes from John chapter 6. We'll start with verse 37. And go to verse 65. John chapter 6, starting with verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in all the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we approach these words that are truth, these words that are life. And give us hearts to embrace truth. Give us hearts to embrace life, that you will be glorified in a people who learn to shine for you as we become as we truly are, as we become as you have made us to be. Holy and righteous, through the work of your Son, Lord, and through the work of the Spirit. Bless us now. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last few weeks we've sung from Psalm 18. We've looked at God's anger. We've looked at God's wrath. We've looked at how smoke and fire proceeds from him and lightnings come from him. We look at how he can bend the heavens and come down, and he completely undoes all of his enemies. As we looked at Psalm 22, we saw God's wrath and God's curse against sin, how the holy and perfect one was undone. Now, I have once drawn a picture of what I considered a representation and a presentation of the gospel. And what had happened in this setting, you had Adam and Eve in this perfect setting, and God had put them in their place to live. But rejecting this idea, they tried to climb higher than God. And in the illustration, they're climbing up this mountainside, and they leave this light, this blue and this green light that is God's pleasure and His comfort in their place. And they climb up higher, trying to go higher than God, and they enter this red light. They enter this wrath. And the next illustration shows this sea of humanity in this red light with a storm cloud over them and lightning arcing all around them. And it says, from that point on, all mankind was born in this curse, under God's wrath, waiting for it to be poured out. Now, if you and I are honest and we see our sin and know what our sin deserves, it deserves this curse. It deserves this wrath. It deserves this storm. It deserves God to bend the heavens and to come down and to pour out His wrath and anger and to undo us for all eternity. A punishment, a death, forever and ever. Now, what if in that place I announced to you and I said, hey, good news. You might be able to be saved. Hey, good news. There's the possibility of eternal life if you trust in Christ. There's the possibility that you'll get eternal life, and if you're good enough and you can hold on hard enough, you'll get to keep it. There's this hypothetical eternal life that you may or you may not have. God may or may not create a new heavens and a new earth for some people. You may or you may not be one of them if you maybe trust in Him. But even if you do, you still might lose it at some point if you're not good enough to hold on to it. Few of us would have the rejoicing that we should be experiencing in the gospel. Few of us would see that, oh great, I am saved. It's as if God promises some speculative eternal life that this may or may not be eternal life as I give it to you as you trust now. And this is the gospel that some people proclaim. And this is the gospel that I used to embrace. You see, the gospel that I once knew and the gospel that I once embraced was a gospel that was given to anyone who was smart enough to receive it. And a gospel that someone could only possess if they continued free from sin in their life. Apart from that, your salvation was lost. Apart from that, your salvation was undone. And the only eternal life that anyone could actually hope to have was if they received Christ and they somehow managed to repent of each and every sin before the moment that they had their last breath. Other than that, you were undone because your salvation was lost because you kept sinning. What we see portrayed in Scripture and what we embrace is something far different from that. What we see here and what we see Christ promising here is a salvation that is eternal life. It's a salvation that is a certain rescue. It's something that won't be lost. It's something that will not be undone. It's something that doesn't even hinge on man. Not on his efforts. Not on his desires. Not on his running. But hinges on God and His mercy and on God and His will. On God and His purpose. And I submit to you that from the midst of the storm and the pictures of wrath that we know that we all deserve, that's good news. That's good news. That's rescue. That's peace. That's true salvation. And that is a true relationship with a covenant God. So the call as we look at select portions of these scriptures, and we'll look at more as we have the Lord's Supper this coming weekend. But here our focus is the confidence that you have in your salvation. And I call upon you, I direct you. I have complete confidence in the work that Christ has done and the salvation that He has purchased. Our first step, we look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. This first step here is have confidence in the Father's power to give people to Christ. There's a Bible that's called a chronological Bible. And I'm a bit intrigued by the idea. They claim to take all the verses of the Bible and they claim to put them in order so that you can read through and you can go and you've got your prophets and your prophets are mixed in the chronicles and things like that. So as things are happening, the voice of Isaiah and the prophecies of Isaiah are coming as you go along. But as I opened it up, I saw that it was wrong. We would turn to the first page and we would look, and if it was truly, truly chronological, it would give us Ephesians chapter 1. And it would talk about God choosing people from before the foundation of the world. It would talk about a people given to Christ by the Father, even before He ever said, "Let there be light." Now this puts us in an amazing and a beautiful place, because in my life and at different times, doubts have arisen in my mind. I look at myself and I see my own struggles and I see my own sin, and sometimes the barrier between me and my sin feels like a brick wall, and it feels pretty comfortable and I feel confident. And other times it's as if there's just a screen door and there's a banging at the screen door, and I wonder, am I that far away from where I was? Am I that far away from just being the person that I once was? How close is it? And it feels as if that screen door could just blow in any time and I could be just the same guy that I was before I was saved. And I'm filled with a fear in moments like that, and I'm filled with a dread in moments like that. But as we look here and we see the work that the Father does, again in verse 7, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. This beautiful idea that's again portrayed in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, that we were given. Many people paint this picture of Christ, and we've touched on this before, that they draw it's from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and it's got Jesus standing at the door and knocking. You know, and they give the idea that salvation comes as Jesus wrings His hand, and he's just hoping that you'll open the door, hoping that you'll be smart enough or good enough that you'll open the door and that you'll let Him in. The salvation that we see here is much different than that. The Christ of reality is much different than the paintings that we see of Him. He's not weak and He's not small. But we see here a people given by the Father to the Son. Some people have pointed out that even those who believe that salvation is gained or lost by people and that it's hinged on by what people decide and not what God has decided, they point out that even when those people pray and they pray for salvation, they seem to believe what we say we would believe, that God gives salvation, that God rescues, that God chooses people. Why else would we pray, "God, please save them," if it really wasn't up to Him? The reality is it is up to Him, and we see that all that the Father gives to Christ will indeed come to Christ. And this is our confidence. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it exciting that your salvation doesn't hinge on what you'll say or hinge on what you'll do? But the One who is over everything has done a work. He has chosen from before time. that we would be the sons. Our next step, when we continue with verse 37, have confidence in Christ keeping you. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Verse 38 says, "For I have come down from heaven to do not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." See, we have this idea here and this perspective here that there is no undoing of what God has done. What can separate us from the love of Christ as we look in Romans chapter 8? Not famine, not sword, not nakedness. Nothing, nothing. And we used to rejoice in the idea when I was in a different camp that, well, it never says that you can't jump out of His hand. And that was our checkmate. Ha ha, it doesn't say. You can't jump out of His hand. He will not lose any that the Father has given Him. And Christ says, "And I will certainly never cast any of them out." Now, what does this do for us? What does this do for us? You know, many of us live in a place with some fear of rejection. We want people to think well of us. We want people to embrace us. You know, some of us go through great lengths to try to look a certain way, to act a certain way so that we are acceptable. No, I have probably prided myself a great deal on not caring what people thought. I'm not sure how much of that's real. I do care. I do care what you think. I do care what other people think. Even as we would stand firm and make our rebuke, I'd want to say I don't care what other people think. But I do. You know, the guys I went to seminary with, I want them to like me. I want them to think well of me. My professors, I want them to like me. I want them to think well of me. I look at you, I want you to like me. I want you to think well of me. And I know that you feel the same way. You do want people to like you. You do want people to think well of you. Even to the point where it changes the ways that we'll act. It'll change the things that we say. We may even be forced into a corner where we feel like we have to lie. We still feel as if we are accepted or good enough. This is a sad, dirty place to be. Dark place to be. But what we have here in Christ, what's demonstrated here in Christ, is a rescue and a security where you are embraced despite whatever you look like, despite your performance, despite how smart you are, despite how you slip up, despite how you stumble, despite how you may even fall. But a security that's complete, because the good stuff that needs done to be accepted by the Father has already been done. So you find yourself in the midst of a rescue, and in the midst of a relationship that none of us have really ever known. Apart from knowing Christ. Everywhere else, there's some acceptance that hinges upon our performance, upon doing the right thing or saying the right thing. But here we find ourselves in Christ, where we can have no fear of rejection, and even no fear of being dropped. And isn't that what we've all been wanting? Isn't that what we've all been longing for? And if we've looked for it in other places, we've found ourselves burned. we've found ourselves hurt. But here's a confidence in being kept. Now, as we look here in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father and comes to me. From this place of relationship, there's a growth that takes place. And then I stated this move as look for an actual growth in Christ. It's not that we lay in our misery or lay in our sorrow or lay in our weaknesses or lay in our failures. I oftentimes think of our sins as puddles, mud puddles that we can walk along and either we don't pay attention or we step in them or we look at them and we think, wow, that still looks pretty good. And we get down and we start slurping up our filth again. And that's what your sin is. It's filth. It's a mess. It's sorry, sad, and disgusting. And so much of who we are is displayed in how we respond after we've taken that drink again. Do we sit down in that puddle? Do we mope in it? Do we rejoice in the cold and the sorrow and the sickness of it? Do we even stand up and get out of it and just continue to walk around that puddle and murmur about it? Falling in it again, fell in it again, fell in it again. What we see here is a different picture, a people that have been taught of God, a people who have heard, and a people who have learned from the Father, people really coming to Christ, people really moving forward. And this is our fellowship. This is what we do. This is how we love one another. I have at different times in my life described the Christian life as these people in armor, bleeding and crying, climbing up this hill, carrying each other, pulling each other, wiping each other's tears and dabbing each other's wounds. But we're a people climbing. But we are a people moving. Our friendships in our own midst are to be us holding each other and carrying each other and moving each other forward. If you're in a relationship where it's not moving you forward or you're not moving them forward, if you're just giving each other comfort in your puddles, get out. Get out or fix it and get help. But here we see the idea that we do move forward. We are blessed. In Isaiah 11:1 it says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from its roots will bear fruit." We were back in the woods behind our house and we're trying to cultivate our woods and make them beautiful. At some place, someone cut down these big, beautiful oak trees. And we've got these giant stumps that are left. And we came along and we looked at them. But these oak trees, they still got these shoots. These branches are coming out. The tree is coming back. And I told my son, look, it's like the stump of Jesse. And here are the shoots coming up. In our own lives, we are this tree. We're grafted into this tree. But we bear fruit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. These things are to be the reality of who we are as we are in Christ, as we have been loved and blessed and cared for. Which brings us to our next step. And it's simply trust in Christ. Verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." This beholding the Son and believing in him. This belief, it's not just simply that he was, that he existed. It's not even simply that he is and that he's in heaven now. But it's a belief that he's all that he said he was. A belief that He is everything that was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. A belief that He's done everything that He says He's done in the New Testament. A belief that sees and knows that He has purchased so great a salvation. A belief that looks and sees and knows that He has made a holy people for Himself to dwell in their midst. A belief that He's Christ, and there's so much tied to Jesus being Christ. So much tied to that. Part of that is the salvation that we cling to, the salvation that we trust in. But it's also that continued great work that takes place in our lives as we trust Him, as we believe Him, as we believe on all that He says. Now, as we continue here, our next step is don't rely on man's goodness. In verse 44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 65, and He was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." You know, we look at our loved ones and we wonder, why don't you come around, don't we? Why won't you just trust? Why won't you just believe? Well, a hard truth that we see here is they can't. They can't. This word "can't," or "no one can," the word is dunamai. It's where we get the idea, though, or the word dynamite. It's power. It's ability. No one has the dunamai. No one has the power. No one has the ability to come unless it's granted by the Father. John 15:16 continues with this idea. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you." John, 1 John 4:10. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." 1 John 4:19, "We love because He first loved us." Now this idea of the complete lack of ability, there are people out there who think that God purchased a hypothetical salvation. That is, He bought a salvation that simply makes it possible for some people to come, maybe if they're smart enough to come. And this leaves God in a place where He's up there wondering and He's wishing, and Jesus is at the door wringing His hands. But we see from Scripture that this isn't the case, that before the foundation of the world, He chose some in Christ. We look and see that there, as a people who were dead in their trespasses, as Ephesians 2:5 says, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ," in this beautiful tag, "by grace you have been saved." You're not saved because of a goodness. You're not saved because of a goodness. So don't pretend that you are that good. Don't hide your faults. Don't hide your failures. Don't hide your weaknesses. But let's come along one another and help each other. Let's move forward in grace and in beauty and in strength. Let's move forward in loving the Father, truly loving Him. And one element of this, and not relying on man's goodness, is not relying on your own. It's also not relying on others. And we see the sad truth that no matter how good someone is out there, that doesn't mean they're going to get it. They're not going to get to their salvation based on their goodness or their wisdom. But we rely on Christ. We rely on His goodness and we rely on God's mercy. Now this next step here is coming from verse 64. "But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. This move here is point to Christ because people fall. And what we look at here as this falling, it's not as if someone was in Christ and fell away. But we have people in our own midst that may not believe. That may not really believe the truth. It's fascinating as I have wrestled with the pain in my own life of people who walked with Christ seemingly for 15 years, 16 years. All of a sudden, their life demonstrates that they don't believe. And this is a hard thing. This is a fearful thing. This is a miserable pain. It's a cut. That is devastating. But we see here the root of this. It's not a falling away. You see, it's a removal of an illusion. The illusion was that they were saved. The illusion was that they tricked me. The illusion was that they tricked you. And so we're doing one another a disservice as we're working with one another and as we're caring for one another, simply to spur one another on in good deeds. But we spur one another on in belief. We spur one another on in faith. See, he says here, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe. You see, belief and faith is the standard. Rejecting the faith is rejecting Jesus is really rejecting a true belief. And so much of that is rejecting a belief in what it is to be Christ. You see, as Christ, he's king. That's where the kingship is. That's where the obedience comes. That's where the belief comes. And so if we say we believe and we're dealing with one another as we would say that we believe, and yet our actions don't line up with a belief in his kingship, that means we don't believe in Christ. We don't believe in who he is. And so our efforts with one another is pointing people to belief. Pointing people to this reality. This idea is highlighted in Matthew 7:22 and 23, where there's this picture of the judgment. And when Jesus tells the people, go, and they say, but Lord, we cast out demons in your name, we prophesied in your name, goes through all these things that they did in his name, his answer isn't, oh yeah, you did that, but then you fell away. His answer to that is, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. So we're at this place where, when we believe, there's the rescue. When we believe, it means he knows us. When we believe, and that belief is demonstrated in knowing Christ as King, we're confident in this great rescue. Confident in this great salvation. We walk through this world, not undone by the smirks or the sneers of others, but we're held fast by the smile of God, who has given us a heart to believe. And from that, we could turn in our chronological Bibles and we could turn to the first page. Maybe we'd even see our own names if it was all written out. That before the foundation of the world, God chose you and gave you to the Son. And he will never cast you off, but will raise you up on the last day. Make this your confidence. Make this your hope. As you rely on Jesus alone for your salvation. Pray with me. God, our God, thank you for for your divine choice, for your calling and for your election, for your power and your steadfast purpose in our lives, for confidence that we have in you, that we are not undone by our failings and shortcomings, but that you hold us fast through all of them. And it doesn't depend on our efforts or on our desires, but on you who saves. Give us this confidence and this peace and be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Next psalm is Psalm 22.